Again today, if you would be so kind as not to feel bad at me for, I can't remember how many weeks we've been in John, but it's been a good many. But this morning I'd like to read for you the first 14 verses of John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. And then our text will come from two verses out of this chapter. Now, if you've lived in America for any number of years, and some of us have lived a good many, this whole world is totally confused about who God is, who we are, who Christ is, and what it means to be saved. Those four issues is apparent everywhere you go, anywhere on this globe. But most especially, we are familiar with what is going on in the country in which we live. Today's religion is concerned about numbers. There's a statement in 1 Timothy 6 that says, oh goodness, I just had it on the tip of my tongue, but let me just run over there and read it to you real quickly. I have to find it again. In the fifth verse of 1 Timothy 6, the last half of that verse says, supposing that gain is godliness, and Paul says to Timothy, from such withdraw yourself. I call it six B's by which Baptists, generally speaking, thank God no longer in this place, though it once reigned supreme right here. We had 700 in Sunday school back in the 70s, I'm told, and an auditorium that won't even hardly hold 200 people. Now, there's something wrong with that picture. Godliness with gain. Gain is godliness. Here are the five B's. Buildings. Lord, we got too many of those. Bodies. Baptisms. Buses. Budgets. And busyness. And that's where it's all, you can see it everywhere you go. Every road in this county, in this state, and in this country is measuring spiritual things with physical things. That's a misnomer. That cannot be. Now let's find out what this book really does say about God, about me, about Christ, and about salvation. All right, back to John chapter 1. Let's bow in prayer together first. Lord, we come to you through the righteousness and blood of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. We come calling upon your name. We are on this earth witness to blasphemous things that are said to be your doing. Lord, we come now to your holy word. Please give us, by your grace and your Holy Spirit, an understanding of what we read. If man is so confused, if religion is so misguided, how on earth can we find out what is really true? We make no appeal to numbers, nor to money, nor to buildings, nor anything else in this world. Lord, what we need above all else is that you would see fit to presence yourself in this place. We are not many and we are not much, but we believe that you have taught us the true gospel of Christ. Lord, if that be so, if my poor soul has the right understanding of these divine and precious things so necessary to our soul's health, and if many of these, my friends in this place, have embraced the same gospel, Lord, if you do not own it, if you do not come and enable us to speak plainly and clearly concerning these things, but even more than that, if you yourself does not send your Holy Spirit to this very place, then our words are virtually meaningless and can accomplish nothing. We know who we are. We are nothing, we have nothing, and we can do nothing. Oh, but this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, does as he pleases in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of men. Lord, that's what we're begging for this day. Bless your word. Help this poor preacher to declare things crystal clear. Give us an understanding. Correct us where we're wrong. Bless us when we find by your grace that which is right. Oh, how desperately we need divine aid and help. We beg it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I can't stop long in making comments some of you don't believe a word of what I'm fixing to say, but I'm going to try to read it as nearly straight through as I can, with just little tiny things here and there that can be better worded, perhaps. All right? John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, who is that Word? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Word of God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 3, speaking of Christ, "All things were made by Him." Ain't nothing in this whole creation, in this whole universe, that the Lord Jesus didn't make. "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him not only was life, but in Him is life." There's three kinds of life. Did you know that? One is physical. The second one is spiritual. And the third one is eternal. And our Lord dispenses all three at His pleasure. And it ain't what we deserve. That is not what we get. If you ever find out who you are and who God is, you'll beg Him not to give you what He owes us. We'd all be in hell already. And I'd be in the front of the class. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. not the writer of this gospel now. This is not John the Apostle. This is John the Baptist, the forerunner and announcer of our Lord Jesus Christ. The same John the Baptist came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. Who is that? If you'll refer back to verse 4, it is the very same as stated in that verse, that this is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the light that lights every man that comes into the world. Verse 10, the Lord Jesus was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Something wrong with us if we don't recognize our own maker. Yeah, there is. We're insane, we're blind, we're dumb, you know, we're everything you can name. And that's how come we don't know God. If he doesn't come to us, we won't ever find him. We ain't even looking for him. We're looking for an imposter. He came unto his own, verse 11, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, some people say authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now you understand that all the names in the Bible that are the names of Christ, this describes his character and his being, as well as his work. Verse 13. I changed the word which to who. It's talking about people who were born, these people that received him. Now you understand that already in verse 10 as well as 11, it tells us about those that did not receive him. And you and I are listed in that same group of people until a miracle of grace removes us out of it in order to believe and trust Christ. Verse 13. Here's what happens to those people who believe and trust and worship God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which were born. Now they're already born with physical life, or this would not pertain to them. They're already born, so this is a spiritual birth spoken of in our Bibles. The closest place to us is John chapter 3. But it's called in some places regeneration. In some places it's spoken of as being born again. And then there's another expression. What is the third one, Curtis? I can't get it to come to mind. Oh, well. Being born again. Regenerated is the other word that is often used in our Bibles. Who were born? Not of blood. Now there are some people who believe that if parents are believers, their children automatically will become believers. That is a bunch of you know what? Bull. It ain't so. It is not so. Now thank God many believing parents do have children who turn out to be believers. But that ain't what caused it. Not of blood. It's not inherited. You might inherit your mom and daddy's money, but you can't inherit Christ. God must do a work of grace in your soul as well, if indeed he's actually done one in theirs. Secondly, it is not of the will of the flesh. It's not the sinner's will. That's not what does it. Our will is locked in reverse against God and against his grace in Christ. Only a miracle of that grace can cause us to come to Christ and plead for mercy and grace. And then thirdly, in verse 13, there are three of these expressions, nor of the will of man. I cannot will your salvation and you cannot will mine. In fact, neither of us can will either. But it is the will of God that determines things. It's God saves whom He pleases. And some people that you'd automatically suspect should be believers turn out not to be. John Newton said, when he got to heaven, John Newton wrote Amazing Grace and a number of other songs. But he said when he got to heaven, he expected three surprises. He said he would be looking for some people and they weren't there. That surprised him. There were some other people that were there that he didn't expect to be there. But he said the most amazing thing of all, the fact that John Newton was there. John Newton, slave trader, immoral to the hilt. God conquered him by His grace, made a preacher out of him, and a wonderful preacher indeed. So how were they born? These persons who are being described, and how are people born again today? Just one little expression there at the end of the verse. Three little words. But of God. That's who does it. And He does it quite well. Our Lord boasts in many places in the Scripture that He's not lost a single one of God's sheep that was given to Him in the covenant of grace in old eternity. You can sing that song, "Will the circle be unbroken," all you want to, but I can tell you there ain't no such thing as a break in that circle. We might be disappointed in persons that we knew while in this life and are surprised that they have no interest in the grace of God. That's one thing, but this is another. This is indeed another. All right, one more verse, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This Word is God, remember, back in verse 2 and also verse 1. The Word was made flesh. God became a man. Now, there's a huge difference in the human nature of Christ and our human nature. When we're born in this world, we're born sinners because Adam is our father. But Adam is not the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Surely. All of you who've been frequenting this place for any time at all, you know that. You must know it. That this nature of our Lord Jesus, His human nature, is called in 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifest in the flesh. I'm telling you, His human nature is absolutely perfect. It was perfect when He came out of Mary's womb, and it was perfect when He was hanging on that cross. And now He's seated in glory. Oh my, what a sight. What a sight. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. That's the Christ of the Bible. All right, I want to concentrate on verses 12 and 13. I call this my text, though I've already pretty much explained it to you. If you caught all of that, then, well, I don't want you to take a nap. I might take up my old habits of throwing songbooks. So I'd appreciate it if you didn't. The older I get, the easier it is to sleep. Sitting, standing, it doesn't make any difference. Verses 12 and 13. Receiving Christ, that's just what we call this, simply. The purpose, now, let me make one other statement. I'm trying to confine your turning with me to the Gospel of John. But there's one or two places we just might have to violate that rule just a little bit. All right, here we go. In regard to receiving Christ, in John chapter 6, to which I am turning, and you may or may not turn as you please, I cite you two verses. The first one is verse 37. Now I want you to tell me as I read this verse, I really want you just to talk to yourself, you know, inside your head. And you tell me if the Lord Jesus is having any difficulty getting his sheep to come to himself. All right, verse 37, John chapter 6. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I won't ever cast out. Now try verse 45 on for size. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father, what do they do? We come to Christ. No wonder His grace is called irresistible grace. Because I'm telling you, when that day comes, brother and sister, you can't resist it. I don't care if you've got a team of horses pulling the other way. Never, never, never. Secondly, receiving Christ is the work of God the Holy Spirit as well. He is the one who performs what is called the new birth. Take this statement and we'll not turn to it. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, what about him? Is born of God. God the Holy Spirit. You and I cannot come to Christ. We won't. Until we're born again. And then we can't help it. We have to go. And go we do. Thirdly, receiving Christ is the business of preachers and preaching. Now I have to read you a statement that I have affixed to a particular piece of paper here, if I can quit my hand from shaking. I want to read you this verse and then I'll tell you where it is. All right? Therefore, Paul writing to Timothy, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes. For those that God has chosen unto salvation, their sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Wonderful, wonderful statement indeed. Let me give you another one. Also, let's see, that one I forgot to give you then, the text. That's 2 Timothy 2:10. Now this one is back in 1 John, but I won't divulge the verses yet, all right? Or the chapter for that matter. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has made God a liar. Now, when you run across a statement like that in our Bibles, that we make God a liar, it means we do our dead level best to, but we never succeed. You can't make God a liar. For one thing, one of His other names is truth. And one of the blessed names of our Lord Jesus Christ is truth. Has made God a liar because he believes not the record that God gave of His Son. Now, John chapter 1 is part of that record. That's why it's in our Bibles. And it goes on to say, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Verse 12, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. We may have religion, we may be Baptist or any other name in the book, but it ain't worth 2 cents. Not worth a hill of beans, as we say in these parts. All right. Those last statements that I read to you have to do with receiving Christ. And in this case, some rejecting, which is always the case. But it is the purpose of the gospel. In I forget the scripture in Acts, but it says, some believe the things which Paul and his fellow missionaries preached. You know, some believed, but it adds, and some believe not. And that's still how it is. I don't care if it's in America or in Timbuktu or where it is. That doesn't change anything. People are the same in regard to who God is and who we are and what salvation is. And how a sinner comes to be saved. All right, in John chapter 8, if you would turn there, please. Verse 24, John chapter 8. Our Lord is speaking to some people that are disappointed in Him and expecting Him to do all kinds of stuff, you know, that selfishly they want for themselves. But the Lord Jesus tells them in verse 23 of John 8, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Now here's a dead serious statement, verse 24. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. Of all kinds of death, that's one death you don't want. To die in our sins. For if you believe not that I am, the word he is italicized, telling us that the King James translators inserted that word. It's not in the original. And if you remember when Moses was asking God, the Lord is commissioning him to go to Egypt and lead the children of Israel out of the Egyptian bondage. He said, now when they ask me who sent me, what am I to say? And the Lord said, tell them, I am that I am. That's who God is. I am that I am. And our Lord uses an abbreviation of that very expression right here in this statement. If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Oh, that's the death of all deaths. That's not only the death of the body, but it is the eternal dying of the soul. If you don't have Christ, I don't care what else you got, you ain't got nothing. It's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to be a member of somebody's church. It's not enough to be baptized, to take the Lord's table, to believe in certain doctrines. It's not even enough to be moral. I guarantee you there's plenty of moral people already in hell. The rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18 is one of them. So what is in Christ that makes it so important for us to receive Him? To receive Christ as all our salvation, all our hope, and as David said in his dying words, all my desire. in John chapter 4. The Lord Jesus is in Samaria. His disciples did their best to get him to take the long route around and not go through Samaria, because the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the disciples were, for the most part, in fact, altogether, I suppose, would all of them were Jews, and they just despised the Samaritans. Now, the Jews, the Samaritans were half Jews and half something else. And sometimes, even today, people are shunned because of that. But our Lord said, I must needs go through Samaria. There's a woman that I'm going to meet there at Jacob's well. She's virtually a prostitute. She's been married like four or five times. But he said, I must needs go through Samaria. And he's talking to this woman. And she does her best to evade the statements that he makes. If one thing about this whole chapter of John chapter 4 is overwhelming, is that she did her best to get away from him, but he just kept saying words that just she could not leave, even though they were words she did not want to hear. For example, later on in his conversation, he said, go call your husband and come back. You know, go back to town, bring your husband. I want to meet him. She said, I don't have a husband. Our Lord said, I know you've had four, and the man you have now is not your husband. Now, I'm not here forcing marriage on anybody. But I'm trying to tell you, this woman wasn't a member of the top class of people in this little village, but she was there nonetheless. And our Lord keeps talking to her, and now she gets on religious questions. You know, the Samaritans worship, I forget the name of this, in Samaria, and the Jews worship in Jerusalem. She said, now, where's the right place to worship? And that question for this generation and for many in the past is a moot question. It ain't where, it's whom. It ain't what kind of building, it ain't how it's built. It can be a tent or an open air, it does not matter. If Christ is not preached, God is not there. So, if you've turned to John 4, our Lord says in verse 23 to this lady, but the hour comes, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. I'm telling you, if God didn't seek us, we would never seek Him. And then he goes on in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him how? In spirit, that is, spiritual worship. It's not making the hair stand up on the back of your neck. It's not crying at an altar. It's not any of that junk. That's false religion. I don't care what it's called, Baptist or otherwise. I used to practice that same religion. I ought to know. I was born into that religion. And I hate it today with a passion. It's damning the souls of men. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. I'm looking for Him. I know He's coming. And when He's come, He'll tell us all things. He's already told her everything. But she still don't know Him. Now she's standing inches or feet. I don't know how close. It don't matter how close they were. She's looking straight at Him, and they're the only two people on that part of real estate right then. And she doesn't know Him. And that's exactly how stupid I am and you are when it comes to finding God. He can be right in front of us, and we don't know it. You can open this book and be one of the best texts in all the Bible. And we can't see. Isn't that what you said about those Psalms this morning, Curtis? Read them 100 times. Not have a clue. Not a clue. All she said in verse 25, I know that Messiah comes, which is called the Christ. When He has come, He'll tell us all things. I don't think you'll find a plainer statement anywhere in the Bible where the Lord Jesus makes this statement. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you am He. Meaning, I am the Messiah. And this woman forgot about her water pot and ran back to the village to tell anybody that would listen to her, I've found the Christ, the Messiah. Come and see. And they did. Oh, my soul, I tell you, this thing of finding Christ and receiving Christ has got some turns in it that you and I would have never believed if it wasn't right here in this book. It's going to take me a week to finish this sermon. Gosh. God is in Christ. The only God you'll ever know is the God-man, Christ Jesus. The other God, Father and Holy Spirit, are both invisible. The Lord Jesus, though in heaven, is still wearing our flesh. Sin accepted, of course. His human nature is pristine, absolutely holy. I couldn't put mine in that category. Not one out of my 69 years could not do it. God is in Christ. And if we're to find Him, if we're to know God, we'll know Him in His Son, in the Gospel, or we won't know Him at all. Secondly, the love of God is also in Christ. John, hey, right across the page in my Bible, John 3:36. John 3:36. The love of God is in Christ. He that believes on the Son has what? Everlasting life. Oh, but preacher, a person can lose their salvation. Oh, you can lose the salvation that we find ourselves. But you can't lose this one. Else the Bible is a lie when it says everlasting life. If the Lord Jesus lives forever, all of His people will too. They're His bride, His church, His chosen. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I tell you, this is serious business, folks. Most people don't know this, but thirdly, righteousness is also in Christ. I'm going to give you the text, but I'm not going to turn. I think I can quote these, because I'm just going to make a little short statement, and they're both virtually the same, with the exception of one word. In Jeremiah 23:6, there are 8 times in the Old Testament when the Lord Jesus is described as Jehovah hyphen something else. Okay? One of those, and the one that I need this morning to illustrate this, is Jeremiah 23:5, and it is Jehovah our righteousness. And I suppose the Hebrew word is Jehovah Tsidkenu. T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. But it means righteousness. Righteousness. The Lord Jesus is the only righteousness a sinner can have. Now, if you're without sin, you can just waltz right into heaven and take a front seat. The rest of us will have to come through the blood and righteousness of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now, there's another place in Jeremiah 33:16. But get this one now. That one said, He is our righteousness. And this one says, She is our righteousness. The bride of Christ is as righteous as her husband. You follow me? Jeremiah 23:5, I think it is talking about Christ Himself, and Jeremiah 33:16 is talking about the church. She's the bride of Christ. My soul, read the Song of Solomon. I really have trouble with that book. But there are some statements in there just utterly plain, but not all of them. I'll grant you that. So God's salvation is in Christ and no place else. That's where it is. That's where it is. Now, I got another page of notes, but I doubt I'll get to do much with it. But I'm going to try. To whom is Christ preached? If receiving Christ is our business, to whom is He preached? When the angels fell from heaven, at the same time Lucifer got booted out, he did not come to the fallen angels. How do we know this? Because in Hebrews chapter 2, it says that Christ took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Himself the nature of Abraham. What kind of nature did Abraham have? Just like us, a human nature. He did not come to save angels. And He did not come to those already in hell. And there were many in that category. And in our generation, there are millions, if not billions, of people to whom Christ has not come. I don't think I recall in the last umpteen years since we've been carrying a daily paper to ever have seen an edition without an obituary column. I honestly don't believe I have. And sometimes I'm like Mark Twain. I look and see if mine's in there and see if the news of my death, like he said about his, has been grossly exaggerated. That's supposed to be funny. Anyway, but didn't go over too big. So what is the danger of hearing of Christ, reading about Him, singing about Him? What is the danger of having all of those things and not ever receiving Him? Go through all the motions, but there's no life in it. No life in it. Paul said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. I'm sorry, these are the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 11. And has revealed them unto babes. Our Lord is rejoicing in that fact that God does not seek to save everybody. If He did, they'd all be saved. Because I guarantee if He's trying, well, trying ain't even a good word. I can't use that word with God. If he's intending on saving a soul, He's going to save it. And I'm telling you, this issue of who it is and who it isn't was settled in old eternity before this world was ever made. The names of all of Christ's sheep were written in the Lamb's Book of Life in old eternity. That means He's known us forever, and we ain't known Him but just a short while. Thank God. Thank God. The question is, have we received Him? I think we just sung these words this morning. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. If we have to come up with anything, I mean even with sincerity, we ain't going to make it. Now, I said I might ask you to make two little excursions. Well, I'm going to bring that down to just one. Okay? And it's Matthew chapter 7. How many times, Curtis? Matthew 7. Which is a portion of what is called the Sermon on the Mount, and in Matthew's Gospel it occupies three chapters, 5, 6, and 7. But in the 7th chapter, beginning at verse 21, we have an amazing and awful statement. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that says unto me, these are the words of our Lord Jesus, who, by the way, will be the judge on this last day that he is describing. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, you and I, if we had to describe Judgment Day, the only thing we could do is make wild guesses. There's not much hope that we'd get very close to the truth. But if the Lord Jesus is telling us what's going to take place on Judgment Day, this is what's going to take place. Here's what he said. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in your name? And in your name have cast out devils? Haven't we been fighting social ills in your name? Trying to get people to straighten up and fly right? And in your name cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? Now here are people on Judgment Day expecting to be rewarded, but instead they will be damned. Let me finish it. One more verse, verse 23. These are our Lord's own words. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You claim to know me, but I don't know you. You're not one of my elect. You're not one of my sheep. You're not a part of my bride. I never knew you. But this is what ices the cake. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, my dear friends, these are religious works that are considered to be wonderful things for people to do. But instead, they are works of iniquity. I'm telling you, the worst sin is not immorality. Heavens, no. The worst sin that this world has ever seen is the sin of unbelief. Not trusting Christ. Not receiving Christ. Not coming to Christ. Now let me tell you one other thing and I'm through. Coming to the front of this building, this room, whatever you want to call it, it's an auditorium, it's not a sanctuary. And ain't no birds in here anyway, so it can't be called a sanctuary. Coming to the front, taking a preacher's hand or any other kind of song and dance that people tell you is part of being saved is just pure malarkey. I tell you one thing, if God opens your eyes to who the Lord Jesus is, you might try to keep it secret, but I'll guarantee you one thing, it'll leak out on you. Craig, it's time for you to do some singing, boy.